to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22, the chapter that Brother Randy has read to us. Before we begin, let's look to the Lord in another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have again this privilege of gathering in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, our Father, for the meeting already this morning, for the reading of your word, for the songs that so bless it, and Lord, for the quoting of the verses by these young people. How we give you praise, how we give you thanks for the work that you have done and for the work that you're doing in the hearts of these dear ones here. Now, Father, as we come this morning, we remember the words that said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Our Father, we would pray this morning that there shall be a manifestation, a new and a fresh, of the Lord God of Elijah and the Lord God of Micaiah in our midst here this morning. Pray, dear Lord, that you will own your word and that you will bless your word, and this will be a time of victory in the soul of some dear one here. We do pray this morning, our Father, that you would tear every idol from our hearts, that we might truly worship the Lamb upon the throne. We pray your blessing now upon us and your sufficiency. Oh, may it be given. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. I will not read this story again to you. I plan to go through it in our study this morning. My subject this morning is a little-known prophet and a guided missile. A little-known prophet and a guided missile. Now, I trust that you listen very carefully as our brother read this chapter this morning. It is imperative that you listen to the reading of the Word of God, and I hope that you will listen every time someone gets up to read the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, and every time someone stands to quote the Word of God, that you will listen intently. There is the ever-present temptation when we come to the record that's given us in 1 and 2 Kings to want to emphasize some phase of the life of the prophet Elijah, because he seems to dominate the whole book of 1 and 2 Kings. And his life is certainly a life that is very rich in spiritual content. No doubt about that, and we take nothing away from that this morning. However, there is another prophet who is as little known as Elijah is well known. And I want to say this for him. He's, in my estimation, in the very same league with Elijah. I say that he's in the very same league with the prophet Elijah. Although not as well known, as we said, as Elijah, he's a very bold and he's a very courageous man. And most every time he opened his mouth, most every time that he preached a sermon, he ended up landing in jail because of it. He was a man, I say, that was courageous, and a man that was very bold, a man that was singular in his heart and in his thoughts. The reason being is that he happened to be the one man standing for God in truth in the courts of Ahab. And what he said was always unfavorable to Ahab. Now, as you know, a great many people do not like to have anything said that is unfavorable to them. And that was true of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, you might recall that in the history of Israel, the glorious reign of Solomon, and how that it concluded with the warning given to him that the kingdom was to be divided. Well, it was divided, and there were 10 tribes in the north, and the one tribe, Judah, with little Benjamin in the south. Now Israel and Judah were to walk their separate ways, but both would finally fall into captivity. So we have Ahab, the king of Israel in the north, who is probably the worst king that they ever had, and probably the worst king that any kingdom ever had. I invite you to just turn back a page in your Bible to the 21st chapter and look at verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. This is the language of the Spirit of God. None like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. So we have Ahab here, we say probably the worst king that any kingdom ever had. And we have Jehoshaphat, king of Judah in the south, and he's one of the very best kings that they ever had. And normally these two kingdoms would have been further apart than they ever were in their history. But they were closely allied. This was an abnormal alliance. This was an unnatural confederacy. And this is like when the saved marry the unsaved. They were closely allied. And the reason being was that Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, had married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. She was known as Bloody Athaliah because she killed every one of her grandchildren that she could get her hands on. And so Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, had married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And as we said, it was a very abnormal alliance, unnatural confederacy, as it is when a saved person marries an unsaved person. You say, oh, it'll be all right. They're going to turn out, I'm sure, to be a very, very nice individual. But you'll discover down the road that it was the wrong thing to do. And the Word of God says plainly that you are to remain separate, be separate, come out from among them and be separate in the world. And so this should have been held to by Jehoshaphat, but no, he would align himself, this affinity, with Ahab. Now these two men, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, are far apart in their thinking and in their relationship to God, certainly, yet you find them joining up, find them joining hands. Now Ahab had Jehoshaphat over for a visit, and they're kinfolk now, you know. One's Jehoshaphat's son married into the family, and while he was there, Ahab chose a time when he would speak of a certain situation that is described for us over here in verse 3 of the 22nd chapter, verse 3 and 4. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, as they were all sitting around after dinner, he said unto his servants, know ye not that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go up with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And so we see that Ahab chose his time and his words, and he would have Jehoshaphat to enter in with him to go up to battle the Syrians and to take back what belongs, he says, unto them. And Jehoshaphat has said, I'll go with you. My people are your people. Sounds mighty deep, this alliance. My people are your people. My horses are your horses. Whatever I've got is yours. And so I'm with you, and I'll go into battle with you. But look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel. Remember that Jehoshaphat is a spiritual man. Jehoshaphat is a believer in the God of heaven. And he said, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. In other words, we're going on this venture to go up to take Ramoth Gilead back, but we must inquire of the Lord. We must know God's mind about the matter. We must come to understand what it is that God would say about this. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, verse 6, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." So Ahab had his paid prophets, he had his paid preachers, and he had them to come in. And so they came in, and verse 6 tells us here that what they told him, said, go up, and the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. In other words, this is the word from God to you, Ahab, Jehoshaphat. This is God's word to you this morning. This is your marching orders. Go up, and it shall be delivered into your hand. Now they said exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. And beloved, this is the tragedy of this hour in which we live. The men in pulpits across America are saying the thing that people want to hear. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, "For the time will come," this is the warning of the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, after their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears themselves." They're going to go out, search out, find teachers that will scratch the itch in their ears. That's what they want, and that's what they're going to do. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." Beloved, the pulpit in our day has turned into nothing more than a sounding board instead of that voice, that lone voice that's crying in the wilderness, crying out for the Lord. That voice is now silent, or just a sounding board for what the people want to hear. Now these 400 prophets, they eat, you know, at the table of Ahab. They know which side their bread is buttered on. And so they say the thing that Ahab wants them to say. Well, bless God, it's wonderful when you come to the place where that it doesn't make any difference to you which side of the bread your butter is on, because you eat both sides of it anyway. And when you will stand and be firm in your conviction and declare what it is that you believe in your heart that God would have the people around you to hear. So go up to battle, you will win. That's what verse 6 says. That's what these prophets told old Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Now note, if you will, verse 7. Jehoshaphat is God's man. And in verse 7 he says, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" We've heard these 400 prophets, and eloquent, well-dressed, marching around, each one of them taking their turn as they trot around in front of the two kings, telling them, go up, you'll win the battle. But old Jehoshaphat has some spiritual discernment. He has heard from God before, and he knows there's something wrong somewhere. There's something not quite right here. And so he says, "Well, is there not a prophet? Not a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Is there not somebody here that we could get another viewpoint, that we could get another angle here on this situation? Is there not somebody else?" And I say that he had spiritual discernment, and he knows that these 400 prophets are not giving God's message. He has this feeling in his soul that he's not hearing from God in what these people are saying. And in verse 8, notice this. "And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man." There is yet one man. 400 who are willing to please, but there is one man in this court who will stand for God. There is yet one man. May it ever be so, if it comes down to it, where there is just one man, may it ever be so that there shall be one that shall stand for the message of our God. So then, he goes on to introduce him. There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire the Lord. This is the man. And so Ahab is introducing him, the after dinner guest. And he said, there is one man. And here's how he introduces him. He says, but I hate him. I hate this man. And the reason I hate him, because he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I hate this man. I hate him. All right? How would you like an introduction like this? Here's this man, Micaiah. But I hate this man. And I tell you, the man who preaches the word of God, he will get a tongue lashing from those who do not want to hear the truth of God in our day. He will. He'll be talked about. He'll be spoken against. And all kinds of evil will be said, slanderously spoken against a man who will dare stand in the face of this generation and tell them what they need to hear. But I hate him. When I go to church, I want to be comforted. But many need, listen to me, many need the sharp arrows of the Word of God today. Men and women do not want to be told what they are before God. They do not want to be called what God calls them, and that's dead dog sinners. They don't want to be called that. And they do not want to be described in the language of the Word of God, wiggling maggots of the dust, worms of the dust. They don't want to hear that. They do not want to be rebuked for their sin. They don't want anyone standing in their face telling them what they ought not be doing and how that they ought to change and repent of their sin and turn from their sin to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want the spotlight of the Word of God to shine upon their souls, upon their hearts, upon their lives. They do not want that. They do not want that. And so therefore they will say, as Ahab did, I hate him. I hate him because he has told me something that is unfavorable to me. And actually, that's the best compliment that Micaiah ever had. Ahab said, I hate him. I tell you, it's the best compliment he ever had, this old prophet. We're told that a man may be known by the friends that he has. But I think we can better know a man by the enemies that he makes. We can better know a man by the enemies that are his, that he makes through what he stands for and what he preaches. The best thing you could say for Micaiah was, Ahab hates him. Tells you everything you need to know. This wicked king, sinful king, that despised God and his truth and his holiness, hates this prophet. That tells me something. Now, Micaiah, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. The best thing that could be said for him was, Ahab hated it. But I want you to know that this man, Micaiah, was the best friend that Ahab had in the court. Now, you pardon me, I've had a bad cold all week. And I'm getting it out, but I've got some problems. So if I stutter a little bit, don't think a thing about it. Let me just say this to you, that this man Micaiah is the best friend that Ahab has in the court. If he would have listened to this man, it would have saved his life. His life would have been spared. If he would have just come down off his high horse and got down off his pride, his stump of pride, and just submitted himself to the voice of God, it would have saved his life. But he wouldn't do that. I say all these people running around there buttering up old Ahab, buttering him up, telling him what to do. Oh yes, you're pompous and you're almighty and you're sovereign and you just go up there and win this battle. Oh, it's just a piece of cake. Micaiah was his friend. And I'll tell you, my friend, when you're prone to say about the man who's preaching to you, that man is against me. That man is talking against me. He is trying to ruin my life. I'm telling you, you better listen. He's the best friend you got on the place. If he tells you the truth about yourself. I remember in Galatians 4 where Paul said to the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth about salvation being entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by the works of the law shall no deeds be justified in his sight? Because I told the truth, have I become your enemy? Listen, I love this fellow Micaiah. In this day of compromise, it's a wonderful thing to see a man like this in a day when everybody's saying peace at any price. Peace at any price. Preach whatever they want to hear, preacher. Don't say nothing about sovereign grace. Just say grace. Say nothing about sovereign grace. My friend, let me tell you something. There isn't any other kind but sovereign grace. You say, preacher, choose your words. Why don't we just use the language of the Word of God? That the Lord has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he'll harden. And that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Beloved, I'm bound to give thanks unto God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and the belief of the truth. Why don't we just use the language of the Word of God? Oh, preacher, you've got to hold that back. My friend, I say let it go. I say let it loose. I say preach the Word of God unto those that will hear it. And let those who will become angry, and let them who will voice their disapproval, let them say what they will. It's not peace at any price. We will not sell the gospel for a dollar. And somebody said, I won't even pay that. And the preacher says, well, I'll take 50 cents. And I won't pay that. I'll take a quarter. Oh, would you just give a dime for the gospel? Oh, no, my friend. No, my friend. The gospel has an inestimable price upon it. The gospel is far more precious than gold and jewels. The gospel of redeeming grace is that which separates my never dying soul from an eternal hell unto heavenly bliss and eternal glory. The gospel must be preached in its purity and its power. Well, this prophet spent most of his active ministry in jail. And that's where he was when they sent for him. That's where he was. He was over in jail. He was on the bread of affliction. He was on water and on bread. He was in jail. Kind of reminds me of Paul when he went into a town. Wasn't interested about their accommodations in their motels. He was more concerned about their jails, because that's where he was going to end up. And here's this man. He's in jail. Well, I want you to look down verse 13, 14, and 15. Verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now the words of the prophets. There's been some good preachers here this morning. Been some mighty good preaching going on in front of old Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And their message has been clear, Micaiah. And I pray you be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. I don't want you going in there and messing up the spirit of the meeting. And you know, some of the meetings sometimes that a fellow gets up, says anything about the grace of God, and that just shuts the meeting down. Everybody loses their joy. It's all over after somebody talks about sovereign grace. Talks about salvation being of the Lord from the beginning to the end, and says it so plainly that nobody can misunderstand what they're talking about. You kill the spirit in our meeting. That's what they say. Well, listen to me. Said, you just say what's good. You agree with them and you speak what is good. Don't want you causing a ripple in front of these kings. This Jehoshaphat is our guest, and you just agree with what them prophets say. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I've lost it all. I spend my time in the prison. I don't spend my time eating at Ahab's table like the rest of these birds do. And I don't get paid for what I'm doing. And I'm not listening to what you tell me. What it is that the Lord wants me to say, that's what I'm going to say. I ain't saying anything else. And you listen. So he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, verse 15, or shall we forbear? And he's a man of humor. And he answers, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said to him in verse 16, quit kidding me. Quit kidding me. You're joking around with me. You're just being humorous to me. He said, how many times shall I adjure you that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, listen to it in verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills. This is the prophet, the vision that he has. As sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Do you know what those words mean? Do you know what they mean? It means this. It means that Ahab will be killed in the battle. You see, he's the master of the army of Israel. It means that Ahab has died. He's going to die. You see, God gave this vision to Micaiah. And here he speaks the truth. And the king of Israel said in verse 18, and Jehoshaphat, did not I tell you? Didn't I tell you what he was going to do? That he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil. Didn't I tell you that? I know this man. And I know this man is against me from the word go. I know he don't like me. I know he just got something against me. And here it is. I told you what he was going to do. All right. And then in verse 19, I want you to hear the parable of Micaiah. A parable. Now, a parable is used by our Lord to speak to people that wouldn't listen otherwise. Wouldn't listen, wouldn't pay attention. And the word parable means something that you throw down alongside the real thing to measure it or to illustrate it, to show you what the truth is. And as we said, it was given to hard-headed people that wouldn't listen otherwise. And so here we have it in verse 19 and verse 20. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of him that sits upon the circle of the earth. That circle of eternity. Hear him. Hear the sovereign God of eternity. Hear the Lord God of Elijah. Hear the Lord that made the heavens and the earth. I saw the Lord, he says, sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. Now this is some picture, isn't it? What a picture. The Lord sitting on his throne, all of his servants, all of the servants gathered around the throne, standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood. I'd like to ask Micaiah about how a spirit can stand when I see him. There came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. You know, as I read these words, I thought about the fact that our God doesn't need a counselor. He doesn't need anybody to instruct him. And I remember Isaiah 40 and 13 says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, or who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? And then in Romans 11, verse 33 and 34, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out, or who hath been His instructor, or who hath been His counselor. But you know, here's this God, and our God is a sovereign. He knows all things. But in this parable, He is pictured. He's pictured as one sitting here, and at like a board of directors meeting that's been called in heaven. The chairman of the board is the Lord. He's sitting here. That's the picture in the parable. But you know, our God is absolutely sovereign, knows all things. He knew exactly what He would do. This last week, I thought about our Lord Jesus Christ, Master, and when He was in this world, how that He did. There was two things He never did. One thing He never did was that He never, ever, when it come to making a decision about His life, ever deferred to His own heart in the matter. It was always, "The will of the Lord be done. The will of God be done. The will of the Father. That's what I come to do. The will of God must be done." He never ever said, "What does my own heart want?" I think that's a real good lesson. Number two, He never asked for advice. Never did. There was one occasion when He asked Philip. He said, when He fed the 5,000, He said, "From whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But the very next part of the scripture says that this He said to prove Philip He already knew what He was going to do. Jesus never asked for any advice. Now, I'm not Jesus, and I often ask for advice. And it's all right, I think, for believers to talk to one another about things. I think it is. But I want you to know that we're not here telling you that God had to have a little party in heaven and call these servants together to get a mind about how to get Ahab up to Ramoth-Gilead that he might be slain. God didn't need any help. This is the parable, don't you see? This is Micaiah's way of standing in the face of those 400 prophets and telling them, "You're bold-faced liars. You're liars. Let me tell you what's been going on up in heaven." There's been a big meeting up in heaven. And the Lord said unto this spirit that comes and stands and says, "I'll go and persuade him." The Lord said to him, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I'm going forth, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so." Now, beloved, you see then, that's his way of showing Ahab and Jehoshaphat what's been going on up in heaven. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord," in verse 23, "hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. And one of these prophets, Zedekiah, big proud man, big man, fleshly man, big fella, been eating all that rich food at Ahab's table. He comes over and he smacks Micaiah, been on bread and water, down in the prison, bound in the dungeon, and said, 'Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me unto you? Which way?' And Micaiah said boldly, 'Thou shalt see in that day.'" You'll see in that day when the council of heaven is executed upon your king. You'll see in that day when thou shalt go into your inner chamber to hide yourself in shame that you've spoken to this man and told him a lie and told him to go up and that he would win the battle. You'll see. You'll see. All right? And Micaiah said, or the king of Israel, verse 26, said, "You take this man, Micaiah, you carry him back unto the governor of the city, to Joash the king's son, and say, 'Thus saith the king, you put this fellow in the prison, you feed him with the bread of affliction, the water of affliction, until I come in peace, until I come back. I'm going on this mission, and you go, you put him in prison until I come back.' And Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord didn't speak by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. The prophet Micaiah said, I'm not saying this for this king's sake. I want everybody that hears what I'm saying today, I'm saying it for your sake. If this man comes back here, I have not spoken the word of the Lord. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat. Let's look at verse 30. He said to Jehoshaphat, we're going into battle here. And old Jehoshaphat, he has a bag filled with tricks. He's as slippery as an eel. And he said, you just leave on your kingly garments, Jehoshaphat. He loves him. He's family. You just leave your kingly garments on. We're going into battle. But I'm going to put on a buck private's uniform. And I'm going to disguise myself. We're going into battle. And we'll see here the story as it unfolds. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains to rule over his chariot. Said, I don't want you to fight with anybody but the king of Israel. Save, great or small, single him out. I want you to kill the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captain of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat in his kingly purple colors, his kingly attire, they said, this is the king of Israel. You think old Ahab didn't know that to begin with? Absolutely he knew it. Absolutely. Don't you be so far quick to believe how much your relatives love you, my friend. When it comes down to their hide, my friend, you trust God and you trust God only. So anyway, as the story goes, when these captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, this is the fellow we're after. And it came to pass when they perceived that it was not the king of Israel. I don't know whether he looked better, handsome, more handsome than the king of Israel or what it was. I don't know whether one was bald and the other one wasn't. I don't know anything about what distinguished them. But nevertheless, they knew that he wasn't the king of Israel. They turned back from pursuing him. But old Jehoshaphat, almost, he was fortunate that he was not killed in this battle. For while it looked like old Ahab, like the slippery eel as we said that he was, it looks like that Micaiah's prophecy is all wrong and that God is to be mocked and that providence is on the side of this old wicked king again. That's the way it looks. Looks like he's escaped. But then, my friend, something happens. Something happens. Verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. A certain man, an unknown man, a man in the infantry, and he had shot all of his arrows. He had one left. And he said, I just might as well get rid of this thing. He said, after all, my sergeant's going to come by directly, and if he sees I got one arrow left that I hadn't fired at the enemy, he's going to be on my back. And so I've got to get rid of this arrow. So he puts it in the bow, and he pulls her back, and he aims at nothing. Nothing. And this guided missile goes out. And there's a half-inch joint in the joints of the armor in Ahab. And it pierces that armor right in that joint of that armor, right into his heart. He says, I'm wounded. Take me out of the battle. Take me out of the battle. And Ahab was fatally wounded by this guided missile. This missile that God had aimed at his heart. God aimed it at his heart. Wasn't necessary for anybody to aim the bow, aim the arrow. Wasn't necessary. God aimed the arrow. had Ahab's name on it, as people often say. It found its way. You know, I was wondering, and I want to close this message out today. I'd like to say a little bit more about how the dogs licked up his blood, because I think that's good. Because God said, when it was over in Naboth's vineyard, you remember old Jezebel had two sons of Belial to testify against righteous Naboth? And as soon as he died, as soon as they took him out, they said, "He, this man's blasphemed God and the king." They took him out and stoned Naboth to death. He never did any such thing. They lied on him. And old Ahab went proudly down there, and the prophet of God, old Elijah, God said, "You go down there and tell this fellow. You murdered, and now you're going down to possess." And he said, "The blood, the dogs are going to eat your blood. They're going to lick your blood." And that's just exactly what happened here, O Ahab. God was out to get him, and he did. But I ask myself this question. Does God still use this method today? This method of sending arrows out to kill his enemies? To wound his enemies? Does he do that? All right, let's look at a couple of verses, and I'm going to hurry. Let's look at Psalm 8, first of all. Psalm 8, and look at verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, God is angry with the wicked every day. You put yourself in those shoes if that's where you belong. Put yourself right there. And God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath been his bow, and he's made it ready. He hath also prepared the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. So you see, in these verses here, it is evident that God is still bending his bow, and he's made it ready, and he's got an arrow in it. And he's ordained that arrow for the wicked with whom he is angry every day. Look in Psalm 21. Psalm 21, and look at verse 8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined mischief devices which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So shall we sing and praise thy power. So the Lord will cause his enemies to turn their face away from them when they see that the air is in the boat, and that he is ready to let loose and let fly that air into their eternal soul. And so, my friend, I hope that God will speak to you. Turn to Psalm 45. We're just about through here. Psalm 45. And verse 3 and 5. 3 through 5. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemy, whereby the people fall under thee. The arrows of God are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. Are you one of the enemies of God? Are you a rebel against God? Are you an unbeliever living in sin? There's an arrow that... There's several of them. I would like to shoot a few of them this morning. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, one of the errors that I would shoot is that the natural man, and you listen to me, a man, a woman in their natural state, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. these things that we've talked about this morning. Maybe they make sense to you in a literal sense, maybe in a literary way, maybe they make sense to you, but spiritually you may not be able to discern, and certainly you cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they can only be discerned by someone who has the Holy Spirit. And I shut you up to this, that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, and you cannot see the kingdom of God, and you cannot discern or understand the things of the kingdom of God. Also, this error I would shoot into your heart, the king's error that is sharp, I would shoot it into your heart. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One more error that I would shoot this morning into your heart in John 3:36, where the Lord Jesus Christ, where John the Baptist said that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. God's wrath abides on you. My friend, you're not executed yet. Flee the wrath to come. I tell you, the error is on its way to your heart. Flee the wrath to come. You must flee the wrath to come. I tell you this story, and I'm done. There was a young man in Switzerland who had been brought up in a home where God and the Bible was greatly revered. Although the gospel was often presented to him with loving urgency, he refused to believe it and became increasingly rebellious. Listen to what I'm saying. Finally, he said one day, "I'm sick and tired of Christians. I'm going to look for a place where I can avoid them." And his mother wept greatly as he packed his suitcases and left home. And he boarded a train only to find that two passengers seated behind him were discussing the scriptures. And he said, "I'm not going to stay in this chair. I'm not going to stay in this seat." And so at the next stop, he left the train. And he entered into a restaurant. And to his dismay, some elderly women were talking about the Lord's second coming. Knowing that a ship was docked thereby or nearby, he decided that it might be a way to escape all of this religious chatter, which he had encountered at every turn. But when the steamer embarked, he discovered that it was filled with happy young students from a Bible academy. Thoroughly disgusted, he made his way downstairs to the bar, and approaching the bartender, he explained, "Say, can you tell a man where he can get away from all these cursed fanatics?" And the bartender looked at him and said, "You can go to hell. You're not going to find any Christians there. You can go to hell. Won't be any there." And that was an error that shot through the heart of this young man. He went back home, sought his mother's Savior, and was saved, delivered from his sins. The errors of God's wrath are sharp, my friend, and there's one headed right toward your soul this morning. May God be pleased to use this message on a little known prophet and a guided missile to touch your heart. I trust for some of you here this morning, the Lord might bring out of your sin, bring to Himself. Oh, please, hear the Word of God. Hear, as sure as Micaiah's God is in heaven, as sure as God sits at counsel with Himself, because He needs no other instructors. God never went to school. Wasn't anybody taught Him. He knows how to handle you, my friend. He knows how to deal with you. God will send you off into eternal hell, except you repent. Turn from your sin. Father, in the name of